Amen. Would you turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel? In Joel chapter 3. You know, Joel also mentions about the, is mentioned in the book of Acts in reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 3, we're looking at the time of judgments that are taking place among nations. In verse 14, particularly, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And this would be a time when all of the nations are gathered together and God's going to bring them into judgment. But the interesting thing is there that it's also could be called the, you know, same as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the judgment of God. And God's, everybody who has controversy with God, all of God's enemies that have any controversy with him, then everything is going to be decided and settled at this time. And that's an interesting phrase here, that a lot of people are in a sense in a place where they are not able to make a decision, but they're in that valley called decision. Now, I believe this principle applies more than just what we're looking at the context of it there, but more to us as individuals, that many times that we as God's people are in a valley that can be called decision in our own souls, where we are wrestling with certain things and we're not able to make a concise, definite, factual decision based upon God's will and what God says about something. So what I want to look at tonight is a familiar subject, but it's about decision, not emotion. And the reason I say that is because so many people make their decisions based out of their emotions. It is something that seems to compel people to just walk in that direction because of how they feel about something in the emotions at the moment. We have a problem in our nation today because people are so emotional. And they look at something and they don't really, they're very ill-informed. They don't base any decision that they make on facts. And we know that as Christians that the most important thing is that we have facts in God's word that are given to us that are settled forever. Like in Psalms 119, verse 89, it says, "The word of the Lord is settled forever in heaven." So there's no question about what God says and what he requires as far as his people are concerned. And so, why are so many people indecisive? That's what it comes down to. And I think it is simply because people are allowing what they see, feel, and their emotions to dominate them in such a way that they make decisions keying off of that rather than really trying to sift through their emotions and dealing with their emotions by setting them aside and looking at the facts. I mean, you can see it a lot of times in families where the parents, where the children can be unruly and the parents get upset about it, and in their anger they will lash out and correct the child or smack the child or scream at the child, and in doing that, that is emotion. They didn't stop to evaluate the situation that they find themselves in or the circumstance and really think it through a moment before they come to a judgment and make a decision based upon the facts that are there. And therefore, a lot of results come out of that that are negative is because people allow their emotions to control them. And then it basically goes back to people being insecure or allowing their fears and their anxieties and their worries to motivate their decisions. Because what motivates our decisions is very important. Because if our feelings and an emotional explosive circumstance or situation we're in is the basis, you know, we let that emotion rise up inside of us and we get angry about something, then we make a decision out of anger. And then that anger has motivated you to make a decision to say or to do something that you later regret. And that's true of a lot of people, including Christians, including us. So none of us are exempt from this. We're very familiar with it. And so, like in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 21, I mean, here we find that this was, I guess you can say in one sense, it was a very explosive time when there was a confrontation that took place between, you know, Elijah and all of the false prophets. And Elijah says in verse 21, and cutting in on the whole context, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Because it kind of put them at a place that, you know, you need to make a decision about who you're following. Because if you're following the idol worship and you're following, you know, all of the things that are being set up in the groves by, you know, the false religions, and you're allowing it to be the basis of your decisions, you're not going to do good. And you're halting between two opinions. You know there's a God, but you're serving the wrong one. And how long are you going to be standing here finding yourself halting between these two opinions and not making a quality decision based upon the truth, based upon the facts? I mean, we've come to a place, I believe, in the country where a lot of people don't want to hear the facts as much as they want to just something that will tickle their ears, make them feel good, and what am I going to get out of it? Is it going to be advantageous to me? So now we have politicians that work on that basis. They work on the people's emotions, and they spin their particular philosophy in such a way that stirs people up and makes them angry or excited, and you find mobs going all over the place saying things and so on and so forth. And so how long will we find ourselves between two opinions, between what is right and sound judgment and what is just emotional or feeling that is really exciting us and motivating us? Because you know you can be excited about something and it leads you in the wrong direction. And you base everything you do upon emotion. You can go out and go out shopping, and you can begin to spend money out of emotion and not really based upon the real facts. I mean, you know, you have a budget you work with, and you know that you've got to pay your bills and so on and so forth, and you find yourself looking at something. Oh, it's a great sale, and your emotion begins to swell up. Think, man, I really got to have this. I mean, this is my dream. And you know how you can go, and you begin to justify yourself. And out of the feeling or emotion, then you make a decision that you later regret, because when the bill comes in, you start paying it, you find that you have a lack. And the reason is because you made an emotional decision. Now, that's something you would say is not very settled in a person. A person does that, it's not settled. They're unsettled. And that creates a lot of problems in life. And so like James chapter 1, we are admonished in the New Testament in James chapter 1, in verse 5 and following, if a man lack what? If he lack wisdom, what is he supposed to do? Is he supposed to run out there to all the philosophers of the world and ask their opinion about something? Or where is he supposed to go? Where is he going to get his wisdom from? Because he says, if any man lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of who? Let him ask of God. And what will God do? God will give it to us liberally, and he won't rebuke us for it, but he'll give it to us. But the qualifier is, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. So faith is something, again, it's not based upon emotion, but it's based upon fact. So many people get emotional about faith. I'm not saying emotion cannot be involved, because it is. We are emotional creatures, and God understands that. I mean, the psychology of the Bible, if you would use that particular word, body, soul, and spirit, and you realize that man is, you know, there's a part of man that has a tendency to lean to his reasoning and to his emotions and feelings. It always gets him in trouble when he does. But he says here, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because then he goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, he's not a settled person. He's very wishy-washy. He wavers. He easily gives in to his feelings. He easily gives in to, if you would, bitterness or anger, or, you know, being upset over something, frustrated, or anxiety. He gives in to that. And that begins to control and dominate his life. And so a man who's double-minded is a man who seeks to walk in two ways. It could be called two-souled. And so here at one point, you know, I've seen it happen to a lot of people where they come and they hear the word and they know it's true. They say amen to it. They even make a comment about it. But then they go back out, and then the world pulls them. And right away, as it goes on in James, you forgot what manner of man you are, and you just make wrong decisions. You don't stick with what you heard as a fact as much as you allow yourself to be moved by your feelings or your emotions. And when you do that, then you are unsettled individual. You're very insecure, and it causes problems. So you can hear the truth, but you're so involved and caught up in your feelings, yourself, or the world, or your little two-by-four problems. And I'm not trying to say that your problems are something that we're trying to look at as in slight or say that they're not important, but you make them more important than God's word. See, the way you solve your problems is not by your feelings, but by what God says. And you have to learn to move in that kind of direction. If you don't, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. And so people get emotional with things. They get emotional over an election that took place because of what happened, and people allow their emotions to go off, and everybody gets angry, and they're mad, and blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. Or your favorite team didn't win the game. You can sit there and watch a game, and it doesn't go the way you want it to, and you're smarter than the quarterback and all the coaches, and you know how it's supposed to be done. Right. You put you out there on the field, they'd smear you in a minute. You wouldn't know what happened. But anyways, we find ourselves with things like the pleasures of this world and entertainment, how it can move our emotions, whether it be being involved in just plain long music or entertainment of other sorts or the TV or Hollywood. The mind is pulled, and it's swayed by so many things. And we allow ourselves to be carried that in that direction emotionally, and that makes us really unsettled or unstable. We're in a valley of decision. We know what God says, but we want to give our 2 cent worth, or we want to fight back with our mouth or say something that we know that we should not say, and it's a whole lot of problems because of that. And so what happens is this person who is indecisive, he gives in to things easily. He's not one who stands his ground about something. He gives in to temptation. He gives into moods. He gives into his children when they begin to play on his, emotions or feelings, if you would. And he allows his fears and his worries to dominate his decision-making process. And fear is something that can become very emotional, and worry is too, and anxiety, and even depression, despair. All this comes in, and a person begins to move by that. Instead of, what does God say? I mean, we could bring it down to a practical, application to all of our lives, because when you get yourself in a hard spot, whatever it may be, you got to know what you believe in order to make a decision. So if a temptation comes at that moment, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bypass this in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do what God requires me to do. I'm not going to spend that money on that because it's going to cause me to be not have enough to pay that bill down the road. But people don't generally think that way. So they take their credit card and they just let it go haywire. And before you know it, then it begins to catch up with them. And then they have to make decisions where they will begin to, as far as I'm concerned, they'll begin to maybe discount God. They'll begin to not give because they, I got to pay my bills. They'll begin to, make other decisions like that. And they'll begin to take from, Peter to pay Paul, so to speak. And trouble comes out of that. It always comes back upon you because you allowed your feelings to control you and make a bad decision. And so you allow yourself to, mind is dominated by what the world thinks and what the world says and what the world advertises and calls us to all the time because we want to be like everybody else and, follow that way. But we got to break free from this mindset that causes us to be driven by our emotions. We have to be set free from it. And a lot of people don't like people who are just seem to be steady and factual. I said, well, you don't seem to have any emotion about this. What I do, I just don't let it rule. That's the difference. The difference between a person who's very emotional and a person who just seems to be, steady is he's on course and he knows what he believes about something. He's not going to allow his emotions to move him and direct him in the wrong way. It's kind of like, the lighthouse. You got to just point the ship in the right direction. You got to stay on course. You get off course because of, somebody's opinions or feelings, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns the church here about corruption, their minds being corrupted. And it's certainly through false teaching. Would to God, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtle means, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Because if your mind is corrupted, whatever this phrase is, simplicity in Christ, is going to be corrupted. And then what's going to happen is somebody's going to come along preaching something and you're going to receive another spirit. And it's going to cause you to make a wrong decision in your life. So he says you need to be careful about this kind of thing. And so when we look at the word simplicity, we can say, okay, the opposite of double-minded is being single-minded about a certain thing or having your mind set on something. In other words, when you've made a decision, your mind is set, and you're not going to change about that. It's like if you have a, let's say you have a problem with one of your teenagers, and you gave them the keys to the car, but they didn't adhere to the rules. They came in late, and they had a dent in the fender, and the gas tank was empty. Let's make it really a little bad here. And so you have to make a decision. Say, I told you what time to be home. You didn't fill the car back up with gas. You want me to do it. You're trying to take advantage of me. And then you got a dent in the car. Now, who's going to pay for that? So I'm going to ground you for 6 months of using the car. You're going to pay me back for this dent that's in the fender. You're going to give me the money for the gas. And I'm not going to move from that. Then once you make that decision, it can't be emotional. It has to be based upon some facts that this child needs some discipline in its life, because if you let him get away with it, what's going to happen the next time? He's going to do it again, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So you make that decision to teach him what? A lesson. Now, when you do that, you have to set your mind on that. Because, I mean, it's going to be 6 months, may be a long time, but make it 3 months, whatever you want to. But do it. And it's going to be the whining and the crying. He's going to try to manipulate you and the wife and try to get you to change your mind somewhere and get you emotional over it. And get you to change, you know, not holding to it, or say, well, you don't have to pay it all back after all. I was a little too hard on you. You want to stop? Don't stop from your decision. If you made a decision, I mean, don't make a you know, quick, angry decision, but make a decision. Think it through. Talk it through and say, this is what I'm going to do. And I think it's fair to do. Because if you were driving somebody else's car, you'd have to take care of that. And it's just as if you are driving somebody else's car, because you don't own it. I do. I got to pay the bills. And so you make that decision and you stay with it. So the word "single" here, if you're looking it up in the Greek dictionary, it means not having an ulterior or double motive. A lot of people can have an ulterior or double motive in a lot of things. They approach you on one basis, but their whole motivation is another. And that's what it's talking about here. And then simplicity that's in Christ means really frankness, integrity, and faithfulness. It is the opposite of deceit. Because a lot of people can be very deceitful about the way they approach you about certain things. And that's the way false teachers are, no doubt. But God reveals in his word the importance of a man's mind and his will that comes into play, and making choices or making decisions as far as life is concerned. Like in John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus made this statement to the religious people when he said to them, "You will not come unto me that you might have eternal life." This is in John chapter 5 and verse 40. "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Now notice, you will not come. You're making a decision not to come. But what is the basis of that decision? Is it some kind of fears? Is it some kind of anxiety? Is it not wanting to give up some things as far as the world's concerned that is controlling your life? Because, you know, the will becomes a very important part in the process of all that we do in making decisions. Again, our will has to be in line with his will. Is that not correct? You know, that whatever, you know, like in Revelation 22 and verse 17, their statement is made there in the conclusion of the ages about the decisions a man makes, that they'll be final. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, in this the Spirit says, here he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water, take the water of life freely. It's a free thing, and you can take that. Then he goes back, go back to verse 11, says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So whatever you are at the end is what you will be for eternity. And it's all based upon whosoever will. Let him come. God's not keeping you from coming. The devil is. In the world, all of the things that are against us that deal with our emotional makeup have a way of trying to keep us from bowing our hearts. And pride in self, the self is a big thing in all of this because we don't want to do it on his terms. We want to do it, we want to negotiate things. But in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God created man, I think it was in verse 26, and he gave him dominion over everything. Man is supposed to have dominion over everything. But that depends on his relationship to God, doesn't it? Because a lot of people like to take dominion over something that doesn't belong to them. Like, again, dictators, they like to do that. But that's not what God called us to do. So man's destiny is settled not by his emotions or his circumstances necessarily, as much as they are settled by the decisions he makes. Now, he might make decisions out of his emotions and motivated by them. And if he lives that kind of way, he's going to settle a lot of things in his life. I mean, take if somebody grows up in a very emotional background where their family's dysfunctional, a whole lot of problems and drugs and alcohol, and you name the whole, you know, the whole gamut of stuff that people might be involved in. They become a very emotional type of people. And then, you know, when if you meet that kind of person and you marry that kind of person, you might find your life is going to be very upset because that person has lived that way for how many years, and it's not going to be easy to change that. Even once you're saved, there's still a long process that takes place in a man getting his mind renewed and getting himself settled so that he knows that he can't let his feelings and his emotions control him. And yet that happens so often in people's lives. And so God's word gives us a basis for deciding. That's what the Christian knows and understands, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by his word. And the whole basis of the decisions we make is, what does God have to say about family? What does he have to say about my life? And what does he have to say about finances? What does he have to say about a whole lot of things like that, about our life? Because certainly I think we'd all agree that God has a whole lot to say about how we live and conduct ourselves and how we behave. I mean, you take it a husband-wife relationship. The man is the head. The woman is in submission to the man. It's not reversed. And yet the society has tried as much as it can to reverse all of that. And so when you get yourself in that kind of situation where the woman is a dominant figure, there's going to be a whole lot of bad decisions made. Why? It's because I think personally, and my observation and what I see, and from what I believe the word reveals, that women are often very emotional in their decisions they make. Men basically try to make their decisions by the facts and what they see. I mean, you can go out and you buy a car, and the women want it to be cute or pretty. Men are not looking at how cute or pretty it is as much as they are the muscle. You know what I mean by that? The power and the stuff like that the car has. But the women want to look at that, and they look at it in an emotional way. That creates a conflict, because I think you'd want to do your research and get your statistics about what is the best for what you want and the money you want to spend. But an unstable person is a person that is indecisive. A person who's not settled is indecisive. Just can't make any decisions. They're wishy-washy about things. But we make decisions every day. Every time you get in your car, you decide you're going to town, you know exactly where you're going to go, what you're going to do, at least you're supposed to, unless you're wandering. And that could be another problem in itself. But you usually, you know, you should make a list, I suppose, so you can do those things. I know you can forget some things, so that's why it's good always to have a list and know what you want to do, where you're going, what you're going to get, and do it. People who go to the grocery store and don't take a list with them, what do? They go down the aisles and they buy what smells good, what looks good. They buy by feeling. They buy by emotion. But people who make a list know what they need because they've looked and seen what they're going to, they kind of made a menu out, what they want to have for dinner and breakfast and lunch and so on and so forth. So they make a list out, this is what I need. And they go by the list when they get there. Now, a lot of these stores, a lot of times have samples and they're cooking something or they're trying to get you to buy something else. And they have the displays all set up just properly so they can get your attention and get you to buy out of impulse. So it brings a ticket up. You buy something you really didn't want. So what'd you buy this for? I just thought it was good. You like the candy aisle. You like the cookie aisle. And you really don't need all of that stuff. But you go down there and you buy it because, you know, it's again, this is the feeling, this is the desire and the appetite to all go together who's working in your life. And you make that decision. If you go by the list, you look at, I don't have cookies on this thing. You say, well, come on, brother, we can have a cookie once in a while. You can do anything you want to. That's not the point. The point is we're looking at the difference between decision and emotion. When you make a decision about something, you go by it. You have to have your mind set. Like I said about Jesus, set his face like a flint. You know where you're going. You know what you're going to do. You know what your mission is. You know what you want to accomplish. And so we do it all the times when we go, you know, to the store and we go buy clothes or we go buy something, something that we want. We make decisions. And we got to be very careful. I mean, if you're going to buy a car, you got to know, I mean, you're going to get there. They're going to try to get you to buy something more than you want or you need maybe. So you have to make your decision about where your line is. So you can't be talked out of it and go down a wrong road. And so God is the word is the basis of our decisions. We're going to be confronted with making choices. And I think it's going to become more evident in the days to come. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 16, we have the account of Joshua and his confrontation with the people of Israel, God's people. In Joshua 24 and verse 16. 14, 15, and 16, where it says here, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in other words, Joshua made a decision what he and his family was going to do. And he gave those people an ultimatum, a choice that they need to make. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And Joshua held them to account on this. Don't you forget you made that decision because it's very important. And so he says in verse 23 and 22, and Joshua said unto the people, you are witness against yourselves. You have chosen that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord, your God of Israel. Because we want to serve the Lord. They made a decision, but they didn't follow through with it. Begin to get back into the things of the world again. And so over and over again, we see we are confronted with making decisions in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And choices are similar to this concept. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and beginning in verse 11, we have this scenario again where it says, for the commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto you and in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And this is very similar to Romans chapter 10. See, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I've commanded thee to love the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. That why? That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart be turned away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where thou passest over Jordan to go to see it, to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day. So again, he's saying this is a record against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. Why? That you can live and thy seed may live. So this affects you and your whole family. And so you can know when a man's heart begins to turn away, then he begins to be drawn away from the Lord. He begins to make wrong decisions because he's moved by his emotions or whatever it may be. So Moses set before the people life and death, blessing and cursing. He told them to choose. And like he says in verse 19, the choices affect your descendants also. Because we can make bad decisions as parents that come back upon our children. Don't tell them we can't, because we can. And so this is the same thing when Jesus said, you know, you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 11, also in the New Testament, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now he's talking to religious people that have all these heavy burdens laid upon them, and they can't keep them. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Because in him is a rest from all the activities and labors that are endless and doesn't produce any peace or joy whatsoever in life. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My way is a whole lot easier and it's lighter than the way of legalism and the way of religious traditions and the way that man sets up. And so when a man comes into Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have been new, and life is different. But at that point, the challenge to all of us is Romans 12 again, where we have to give our life over and have our minds renewed that we can learn God's will. We've heard this so much, it's just like, yeah, I've heard that. It's no big deal to us. But then again, that is the whole big deal, because we're supposed to know what his will is, and yet we still make choices that seem to be contrary to his will, and therefore, are we not just as much in a valley of decision and inviting God to even, chasten our lives because we don't make decisions based upon his word? So don't be one who is double-minded, but be decisive. Make some notes about life and the decisions you're going to make, and this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to carry this through. I'm going to hold on to it. I can go all the way back, thinking about decisions you made in life, and I held to a lot of them. I had a fight to do that. It wasn't easy because a lot of circumstances and situations try to get you emotional to change your mind. But the carnal mind, as it says in Romans 8, is at war with God. The carnal mind cannot be in submission to God. Why? Because self rules. It doesn't want to be governed by God and his way. And this is where we always come back to this thing where their battle takes place between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, even Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it was, in the garden. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But isn't there a place where we're supposed to become more settled and stronger in our beliefs so that we're not so easily making wrong judgments in life? It's so easy to get into that mode. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us there we haven't received the spirit of this world. Remember that? And yet so many people act like they are the spirit of this world controls them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. I find that an interesting fact, the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Well, it's everything opposite. It's humanism. It's everything opposite of what God is. It's the feelings, it's the emotions, it's all about your appetites, your desires. It's the love of the world. It always makes the decisions based upon itself. And so it says, but the Spirit which is of God is what we have received. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know what he's given to us so that we can choose those things and make good decisions. So he goes on, which things also We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, because it's the opposite of God's, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, the soulish, or this is a natural man, which is a soulish man. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this natural man is a soulish man. This is the man that operates in the realm of his emotions, in his feelings, in his appetites that rule his life. And so we have to realize that the soulish man approaches God through the external. He approaches God based upon emotion and feeling. You look at something like the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal and some of these high churches that they have all of these various different rituals that they go through. And it's all about the stained glass window, the incense. It's all about the mass and all, you know, all of the stuff that they're going through. It's seen, and it's about what you see and what you feel. It's nothing to do with faith. It's external. And that's the things of the world. The world loves that kind of thing. I mean, why is it that so many Catholics are politicians and judges? Everything, I mean, their whole life is based upon this ritual that they have been brought up in, and they're dominated by that, outward, external. And I don't know how many of them understand anything at all about what faith is about, that faith is based upon the facts of what God's Word says, because God tells us, like in Colossians chapter 1, very clearly, he tells us that our full inheritance in Christ is something that is given to us by God freely, and that it's our choice to accept it or reject it. And in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. And so our full inheritance in Christ is in the realm of light. It's not in the realm of darkness. We've been translated from darkness to light. But so much today is still in the realm of darkness, and people are still choosing the darkness rather than the light. They're not walking in what God reveals as far as his word is concerned. So, but we've been delivered from the devil's control and translated. That includes spirit, soul, and body by faith into the kingdom of God. And all that Christ accomplished for us, we have that by faith. It belongs to us, but we have to search the scriptures and know what they are. Because we know that in Christ there is no condemnation. We're not under the law, but we walk in the Spirit now. God has taken all of those things and set them aside. And so we have to choose to enter into God's presence. We have to choose to worship by faith, not by feeling. Emotion can come. But a lot of people can get into some kind of situation where there's a whole lot of emotion and people get highly lifted up in their emotions and, you know, that excitement that can be there. And that's fine. It can come, but faith must be there first. Because you come into God's presence by choice of your will. See, a lot of people, when they come to church, won't praise the Lord because they don't feel like it. That's true. The reason they don't clap or raise their hands or participate or give it all that they've got by faith is because they're going by their feelings. And they let that control them. God asks us to enter into his presence by faith, because he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the facts. And when we do that, then the emotion certainly can come, and we can sense, in a way, the presence of God, and the joy of the Lord can come. And that's part of emotion too. But we choose to go in there by faith, not emotion. And we also choose to deal with the things that we find ourselves in a mind battle about, not by emotion, but we choose to deal with them by what God's word says. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that we cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the revelation of God's word. So the mind, again, is a very important thing. Remember in Psalms 103, when David was blessing the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits. What was going on here? Is David saying something here about bless the Lord? Is he commanding his soul to bless the Lord? Because, I mean, he's in the spirit. And he knows that his soul might be, I mean, sometimes his hope thou in God, because why art thou disquieted? Why art thou discouraged, or why are you in despair? Hope thou in God. So it's a matter of faith. And so David's saying here, in light of all of these situations that you're in, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not the facts of his benefits towards you. And that's what people sometimes do. They find themselves down in a big hole of despair and discouragement and not looking back to God, the God of hope. And they disqualify themselves from being able to receive anything. And so he says there, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's commanding, I believe, he's commanding himself, go and praise the Lord. I wish all of us would do that when we come here. If everybody did that when we came here, it'd be a different meeting entirely. It really would, because we wouldn't let our feelings. You know, the Bible says the dead don't praise the Lord. And a whole lot of people are dead spiritually in that sense that they don't let go and just praise the Lord. Give it all you've got. I know you're tired. I know it's been a hard day or cold or whatever it is, and you know, but still you can praise the Lord. For what? Because he saves you. So if you need to get saved tonight before it's over with, then maybe you'll understand more about that. And he says he forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He's delivered us from destruction, crowns us with love and kindness, satisfies our mouth with good things, and renews our youth like the eagles. He was saying things that are very positive. I believe, according to James 1:8, a double-minded man being unstable, a two-souled man being an unsettled man, I believe that it's sinful to be indecisive. I believe it's sinful to tolerate certain things in your life that control you and you know that you shouldn't, but you give in to the emotional side of it. It's the same thing as just like praising the Lord. You just give in to your feelings. Well, I don't feel like praising the Lord. I didn't have a good day. And I mean, I'm telling you what, my boss made me mad. You know, you go down, your mind starts running down that way. I believe that people don't come to church because of emotions. I believe their emotions control them in some kind of way. They make decisions when it's been a hard day. Or they let their laziness, because that can be an emotional thing too. And they let that, so I'm not going. Been a hard day, been too difficult, too hard, and I had to change too many diapers a day. Whatever it may be. But the will of God for every believer is clearly stated. Is it not? Even in 3 John 2, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants our soul to prosper. I mean, this is, again, body, soul, and spirit. God wants our reason, our will, our emotion. He wants everything to prosper and be successful. He doesn't want it to be dominated and controlled and defeated. So I think to enter God's total provision that he has for us, that we have to make decisions. A lot of times we don't like, so I've it's like going to a nice restaurant and you look at the menu, so I don't know what I want. I don't have a hard time making a decision. Do you? Well, say it's all so good, I don't know what to get. Well, they'll do any, meeny, miny, mo if it's all so good. You know, it's not true. So you make a decision. And sometimes people wait till everybody else makes decisions and make a decision because they get what they got. Isn't that being indecisive? Or going by, you know, just I want to see what the trend is here, what everybody else is going to get. Well, you go to a steakhouse, you get steak. You go to a chicken place, you get chicken. Go to an egg place, get eggs. I mean, I stay simple. I try to be as simple as I can be. Sometimes it gets me in trouble, but that's what you're supposed to do. But to enter into God's provision, we have to make decisions. And religion is about getting people to look at things based upon their emotions. It's about enticing them and luring them with their feelings and their emotions. And they're not literally looking, what does God's word say? I mean, are you going to overcome with your emotions? Or are you going to overcome your emotions with fact? What are you going to do? Are you going to overcome temptation with your emotions and your feelings? Think about that. No, you're not. You overcome because you make a decision not to let that rule your life. Like 1 John 5 says there, I mean, you know, let's go there and read it. I mean, 1 John chapter 5 says a man's born again. He's supposed to overcome the world. And he says in verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even what? Our emotions? Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So the based upon the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have in you the ability to make right decisions to overcome the world. And so, I mean, the world is something, I mean, when the world becomes more dominant in your life, you begin to be offended by the word. People do. They get offended at something you say because they're more in the area of the soulless realm and the emotional realm, and you're saying, why don't you praise the Lord? Everybody says, what's he picking on us for? Because you're not praising the Lord. Why don't you give? Why don't you come to church? Because you're letting the world become a stumbling block to you. You're doing what the world does and what the worldish people do and the soulless people do. You're not making the decision to go against everything you feel and your emotions to be able to just simply obey God and overcome. I've never seen anybody overcome their temptations by emotions. Never. I've never seen anybody overcome laziness by emotion. Or, you know, just being, a spender, keep on spending and getting out of debt. I haven't seen anybody get out of debt over their emotions because they make a decision. They make decisions to cut back. They make decisions to pay their bills. I mean, this country's going, these people up there can't make decisions. They can't make it because it's all emotional. They can't go by the facts and the truth and what is right and what is good. But see, when it speaks about wavering in James chapter 1, a double-minded, he wavers, it's a man who staggers. He's a man who hesitates. And when a man who hesitates is going to miss the boat, it's going to happen. Like you run into the boat, but there's some guy on the side of the road saying, here, look at this little cantaloupe I got. You need to stop. Hold on, let me buy this when my boat's leaving. No, come on, look at this thing. Look how good it smells. And he's distracting you, and you're making it instead of, look, I'm going to the boat. I'm not going to miss my boat. You keep your mind set on where you want to go and what you want to do. See, there are distractions all over the place, and what happens is they get us in trouble when we begin to make a lot of decisions. And so to be strong, you have to learn to become decisive. You have to learn to rule your emotions. Let them be governed by God's word and by the Holy Spirit. And that deals with every aspect of our life. And if that doesn't happen, what's going to happen is the emotions, and this happens to most people, begin to rule them. And every time they rule you, you make decisions that cause a lot of problems. And so Romans 4 speaks about Abraham, that he staggered not. He didn't hesitate. He didn't waver. He made choices. He was fixed. He wasn't wishy-washy. He knew the decision he made was a right one, and he held to it. And because of that, he was blessed. And I think that we need to come more into this and really study our own lives and our minds and our own feelings and all those little things about us that really are a problem. Because this is a weakness in a lot of people's lives. So let's look at some examples of experiences that belong in the realm of light, in the realm of decision, not emotion. These are decisions. One is repentance. Repentance is not an emotional decision a man makes. When a man makes a decision out of emotion, and they can be emotional messages. I mean, you can find a lot of churches who will appeal to the emotions of people to get them to the altar. But those people generally don't stay. I've seen people, come and talk, and I've seen them walk out of my office crying and everything else and getting in the car and going down the road. But never made a decision. Never made a decision. It was all emotion. That emotion didn't get them anywhere but in a worse state. It's all that got them. But repentance is simply a change of mind. It's a change of mind. Meaning you change, it's a decision that's made based upon fact. I've made a decision to follow Jesus. I haven't always done it perfectly. I've made mistakes, yeah. But I made that decision. But every time, if I make a mistake, if I'm emotional, I'm going to say, well, it ain't worth it. What's the use? Because that's emotion. And it happens to people all the time. But I said, no, I made a decision. I'm going to stick with it. So you get back up and you just, get back in the Word and you start fighting. You stay with which decision you made. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, when Jesus came, he commanded that you repent and believe the gospel. That's what he came preaching. He commanded them, repent and believe or perish. So repentance comes first. But it's a decision. I mean, he wasn't sitting there trying to, you know, well, you know, if you come up here to this altar and you give your life, you'll see your grandmother in heaven. You'll see your mom and dad. That appeals to people's emotions. Like in Roman Catholicism, was it, you know, the reprobate Tinsel who's going around preaching to all the people to get more money in the till, saying, you know, you come on, put a nickel in this box, your mother's soul is going to leap out of hell, out of purgatory. And people just, that's how they got more money into the till. Because they appealed to the emotional makeup of mankind. This is where deception is, when you appeal to people's emotions. And believe me, I mean, I'm not saying it's emotions do come into play, but the facts have to be there. Why are you getting saved? I'm not getting saved because I go to heaven and see, supposedly, my grandmother, she's there, my mother and my father and everything else. Hopefully they all made it. But I'm not getting saved to go see them. I'm getting saved because I fear God. And I want to go to heaven. And I want to just turn away from my sins, and I want to follow him. Now, the benefits of all that other will come into play, but that's not the primary motive of all of this, because that's all emotional. I see myself as a sinner. I see myself in need. And he says, repent of those things. That means turn around and change your mind. So in Luke 24 and verse 47, and this needs to go out to a lot of the social gospel preachers and a lot of the traditional preachers and a lot of the people who hand out all the candy to people, the sugar-coated gospel, and they need to start saying some things that the Bible says. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, where Jesus said in verse 46, he said, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. So the thing that they're supposed to preach is repentance, because that brings the remission of sins, the forgiveness of God. In Acts chapter 2:38, in the day of Pentecost, the first thing that, I mean, you can't say that Peter here preached an emotional message. I mean, I'm sure it had some emotion to it. Certainly stirred up the anger of the religious people, which was emotional. But here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after they were pricked in their hearts, they said, what shall we do? That didn't sound emotional. They were asking a simple question. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he just simply said, repent. They understood the meaning of that from the Old Testament as well as the Greek context. It's not an emotional decision. It's a change of mind. See, the one word that's used of repentance, there's two words used of repentance in the New Testament. One of them is used of Judas's repentance. And that basically is talking about, you know, a pain of mind. An emotional situation. People are pained over their remorseful. It's not wrong to be remorseful, but he was sorry that he had done what he'd done. And he just, you know, got that 30 pieces of silver. But he didn't repent. He didn't change his mind. And we know what the end of his life was. He didn't make it. He was cast into hell as far as, I mean, the New Testament's concerned. And so the change of mind is the other word for repentance. It's the change of mind. I changed my mind about my controversy with God, my opposition against God, about the way I've lived my life, the decisions I've made that have been poor and got me into a lot of trouble. I changed my mind. It's been wrong. It's not just a thing of, you know, well, a little pain here, a little suffering I'm going through. I need to repent and cast this aside. And that's the whole thing about repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, some of your parents need to teach this to your children. Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To do what? to repent. Because he has appointed a day, this is why you need to do it, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he has ordained, wherever he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And some people mocked him, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Well, that's the way a lot some people are. But in the context here, you see that they were, he's dealing with here when they went to Athens and they saw all these devotions and these, whatever, they have, these altars they've set up to all these various gods. And they were so superstitious that they had to have one more altar to the unknown God. Just in case we missed the right one, let's get the unknown God. Well, of this God, Paul says, you're ignorant of this, who he really is. And that's what he goes on to tell them about that. I mean, basically in verse 27, he says here that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are of his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is what? Like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. All of this outward, external kind of ritual stuff that you see in the Catholic Church and you see in other places where people look to that kind of thing and they get all, you know, in a frenzy about it and emotional about it. This is what happened in the day of Elijah. He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You know, I'll make a deal with you. You go ahead and you give a sacrifice to your God, and then you come here and put this wood here and pour water on it, and I'll call on my God and see, we'll see who is God. Because he wanted to introduce them to the real supernatural God. And he did. And he got emotional because Jezebel hollered at him. In Acts chapter 20, over and over again, you can see that this subject of repentance is just simply a decision that every man has to make. In verse 21, where he says, they're testifying both to the Jews and also the Gentiles, repentance towards God and a faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in the New Testament, this is the foundational principle. Hebrews 6:1 says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God and so on and so forth. Repentance from your dead works. I believe everybody in the Baptist church, the Presbyterian, and every church you can name, they need to repent from their dead works. And probably here too. He's got to repent of those dead works. They got to be set up. We don't need them. All we need is a right relationship with a God who reveals himself through the Scripture by the Holy Spirit and trust that and hold on to that with all that we got. And so like he told to the seven churches, I mean, five of those seven churches, he'd repent, did he? Because they were going the wrong direction. But another thing too, that's an experience in the Christian life that is a decision and it's not an emotion. And this is hard for people to accept, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the greatest barriers between a relationship with God and other people. It is, I mean, see, it's like this. It's like anger, frustration, bitterness equals unforgiveness. Because it usually starts somewhere. Somebody gets angry about something, then they get bitter about something, they're frustrated about something, they get angry about it, and then they go into this unforgiveness and they hold a grudge. And they cannot forgive somebody else. And it really is a disturbing thing in people's lives. But in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26, in context of faith, Jesus clearly states here the way of forgiveness. In verse 25, after he says, makes a statement about whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, you shall have them. And when you stand praying, by the way, forgive if you have aught against any. Now, what are you going to do with that? Forgive if you have aught against any. Well, I like everybody but him. I can forgive everybody but her. And here we go. But he says, I mean, what are you going to do with that word there? I mean, just what he says there about if you have aught against any. So that's a barrier right there. So if you pray with unforgiveness in your heart, then there's a barrier that's thrown up and God's not going to hear your prayer. So he says then, against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, you're not obligated by the fact when you ask somebody to forgive you and they say, no, I won't forgive you. That doesn't, you don't have to worry about that. All you've got to do is be the one who starts the thing moving and say, I forgive you. And they say, I won't forgive you. You can go right straight to blank, blank. Say, well, that's your choice, not mine. I forgive you. I forgive you what you just said too, and I don't believe it either. Okay? By the way. But see, that's the choice you get to make. See, most people think forgiveness is emotion. They come up to the call. You know, how many times have you seen, I mean, back in the old days, you saw a lot of this stuff where people appeal on TV or something on radio, or I'd go and you see them at the Pentecostal campgrounds. People come up and they'd get down and they'd be crying, they'd be moaning, they'd be groaning, and people would pray for them and they'd just be crying and crying and crying and crying. And then they'd get up and meeting's over with. They said, man, we had a great meeting tonight. We got all those people to come up there and cry. What does it mean? Maybe somebody did get saved out of that, but I tell you what, all those people crying up there, it was emotion. It was a whole lot of emotion. And I know a lot of people have cried when they repent of their sin, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the basis. If you look at that and say, man, they really got right with God, how do you know? Did they make a right decision to give up their old life and to follow the Lord? And so again, you ought against any. If you can leave out no one here. So if you hold a grudge with anybody in any relationship, you need to deal with it because you're letting your emotions ruin your life. And then another area would be praise. Praise and worship. To praise God, you don't have to wait till you feel like it. And that's what a lot of people do. They go on that, but I don't feel like it. Psalms 34, verses 1 and 2. My encouragement to you tonight is just simply watch out for your emotions. They are a snare for sure. Psalms 34 and verse 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth except when I don't feel good. And what he said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And so this is what he's asking us. He says, you got a pen? Circle, I will. And remember what that means. Choice. A decision. I make a decision when I walk through that door to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's my decision. He said, well, I don't feel good. I got a tummy ache. Begin to praise God. Tummy ache will leave. I don't feel like praising the Lord. I had a bad day. Begin to praise the Lord and you'll have a better day. It'll all end up good. I got a headache. Begin to praise the Lord. Headache will go. Well, I don't believe that. That's your problem. That's your problem. It's your emotions. You're letting your headache, you're letting your stomach ache, you're letting your feelings, you let your circumstances begin to emotionally drain you and wear you out, and you try to bring it in here and wear everybody else out and damper the spirit, and it doesn't work. You go home the same way you came in, no better off. In Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So I will bless thee and I will lift my hands up. So when do you lift your hands up? Oh man, when I feel like it. When the goosebumps begin to crawl up my back, I'm going to raise my hands. No, he says, I will. I'll just do it. And people don't want to follow that. They want to go by their emotions. And then, just might as well conclude with this one. It's the best of all of them. A decision of your will and taking up the cross and denying yourself. The will is involved here. If any man will come after me, let him take up the cross. Let him. Let's go back over there to Matthew 16 and verse 24. The cross is central in our life. It's part of our life. Matthew 16, well, not 24. Let's go down to verse 24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me. There's that word will again. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the choice is really big here in making a decision. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to do things His way. And so our responsibility is simply to renew our minds and start making decisions, not based upon how we feel, our emotions, how is it going to make everybody else happy? Do I make decisions based upon, I mean, if you have a bunch of children, are you going to make decisions because you make all the children happy? Well, we're going to have hot dogs tonight because all the children, we'll make them happy. We'll have be excited. We'll have ice cream and hot dogs. Well, let's have something they don't like and see how happy they are. Because, I mean, you ought to be happy you got food and make a decision to eat what you've got, because a lot of people don't even have that, and it's going to get worse there too. So again, our responsibility is to keep our minds clear and clean, like 2 Corinthians 10 tells us about the warfare, taking every thought captive. So all of the times you find your emotion coming into your life and trying to play with you, you need to reject it. You need to make a clear decision based upon what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, let me give you a measuring rod for all of us. We know well that we can study this so that we can make the best decisions possible. Finally, my brethren, this is Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are what? Are they true? That's a question you can ask yourself. Whatsoever things are honest? Whatsoever things are just? Whatsoever things are pure? Whatsoever things are lovely? Whatsoever things are good report? There be any virtue, any praise? Think on these things. And you could turn this all around. Whatsoever politician is true? Whatsoever politician is honest? Just and pure and lovely, good report, has virtue, he'd be a good man. You could say that, couldn't you? Wasn't that true of every Christian too? And every decision we make? And he says, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let that verse 8 be your God about your mind and your decisions. Is it true? Is it based upon the facts? Or is it just something that's emotional? Or half-truth? Is it something that's really honest and sincere? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good report? What happened in Numbers 13 when he came back and he had a bad report, evil report? Wasn't that emotional? Oh, that giant, he's big. We're going to lose our lives. We're going to have to, you know, we're going to be destroyed. Oh, let's go back. We had the onions, the garlics, and the leeks. Let's go back. And God judged those people because of that, didn't he? Because they begin to murmur and complain, and murmur and complaining comes from what? Emotions. That's what it comes from. You get emotional about something. They took my parking place. They had no right to do that. They took my seat. They took my chair. Blah, blah, blah. It's emotional. That's all it is. And we do this all the time, and it brings us into a whole lot. It brings us into a controversy with God. And so everything God has for us, health and prosperity, it's a choice that God has given us. We can make a decision. Like 3 John 2 says to us, beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We can make decisions to bring prosperity to our life and health to our life. We don't need the world's way. We don't need the world's insurance policy or medicine or health care policies. All we need is the Lord. And that's what God gives us. And so let us go back to Psalms 1 and Joshua 1 and meditate on those things that they become a part of us, and we know what God's clear commands are so that we won't be so emotional when it comes to correcting your children. It can be very highly emotional. I've been down that road, and you just have to make a decision. You're going to do this because it's right and they need that discipline in their life. You could tell them you love them and forgive them afterwards, but you have to discipline them. Because when you make a choice to do that, don't tell them you're going to do that and don't do that. Don't tell them, when we get home, I'm going to whip you. And then you get home, so I'm sorry. Why are you apologizing? They ought to be the ones apologizing for the way they behaved, the way they acted. Whip them. Correct them. And you'll have a better child. And later on, we'll have a better church because all the kids grow up. See, little kids like to lie. Wiggle out of things. And tell little stories and half-truth to get out of a situation. Where lying is emotion. You're trying to spare yourself trouble, but all you're doing is bringing greater trouble upon your life. So we need to make the right kind of decisions for all that we do. And that's what I want us to think about, making sure that we are of the same mind that God is, Because that's what brings unity in the church. That's what brings peace in our lives and brings harmony in our homes, is when we're making decisions not out of our emotion but out of our will, based upon what God says. Not based upon what you think or your opinion, but based upon what God says. There's where peace comes. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to teach us and to equip us, that we might be, Lord, prepared in these days to make the right choices, not to be emotional, but to be clear-headed, to have sound judgment, to use common sense, and to be guided by the Holy Spirit in every decision we make, to the end that it would be pleasing to you, and that we would be able to, Lord, enjoy all that you have for us as a result of choosing your way and not our own. In Jesus' name.